Isaiah chapter 1. I'd like to read beginning in verse 16. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Encourage the oppressed. Defend the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. Come now. Let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the best from the land. But if you resist and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. You'll remember as we studied the first half of chapter 1 last time, that God is calling the nation of Israel before Him in a judicial manner. He lays before them an indictment. They have rebelled against Him. They have turned to their own way. They are spiritually ill from the top of their head to the bottom of their foot. They are full of sores and bruises. They need reconciliation with God. They need to listen to God's entreaties of love and grace that they might be brought back into a right relationship with Him. This morning He's calling upon them to clean up, for they are dirty and filthy in sin. And so we're going to look this morning very briefly at the need for cleansing and the process of cleansing and the two responses to cleansing that we find in the prophecy of Isaiah here. First of all, the need for cleansing is a wrong attitude toward God. And secondly, wrong actions towards people. Wrong attitudes toward God bring about wrong actions towards other people. What were their wrong attitudes toward God? Clearly set before us in verse 2, the attitude of rebellion, a rebellious attitude. Says the Lord, I have reared up children and brought them up, but they have rebelled against me. What a heartache. What a grieved burden is upon the heart of God. Those whom He has nurtured, those whom He has loved, have turned against Him and rebelled against Him. Not only an attitude of rebellion, but an attitude of ingratitude. If you'll notice in verse 3, the ox knows his master, the donkey his owner's manger, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. They are not thankful. They are not appreciative. They are not responsive to the goodness and mercy of God bestowed upon them. But they're not only rebellious, they're not only filled with ingratitude, but they're also guilty of spiritual adultery. Notice what he says here in verse 21. He says, see how the faithful city has become a harlot. Many times do the prophets speak of spiritual declension under the simile of adultery, harlotry. They were unfaithful to God. Their hearts were no longer responsive to Him. They turned to idolatry. They turned away from love of God to love of other things and to love of that which would please and satisfy themselves. Spiritual adultery. Their hearts were far from God. Because they were rebellious, because they were unthankful, because their hearts no longer loved God, this was evidenced in wrong actions toward their fellow men. Notice in verse 21, murder is mentioned. The city was once full of justice. Righteousness used to dwell in her, but now murderers. Not only so, but stealing was common in the culture of that day. If you notice in verse 23, your rulers are rebels, companions of thieves. We notice again that injustice was prevalent. Verse 23, they all love bribes and chase after gifts, that justice might be averted by the taking of a bribe, that injustice would be evidenced amongst them. Finally, in verse 23, we find that they are oppressing the poor, the very ones they should have been compassionate about, the very ones they should have been helping. They did not defend the cause of the fatherless, and the widow's case did not come before them. Those who were in need, they were insensitive to, and they were oppressing the very ones that they should have been caring about. God has a tremendous concern for the poor, for the orphans, for the widows, for those who are oppressed. But they did not love God. They had rebelled against God. And so their actions toward their fellow men were contrary to the actions that would have been God's actions. Those same things that are set before the people of Israel in that day, the same basic need for cleansing, is characteristic of our culture today and of our world today. We too have rebelled against God. We too have not been thankful to God for His goodness to us. We've been self-indulgent. We too have been guilty of spiritual adultery. We too have loved other things and loved those things which are self-oriented rather than having a deep love for God. As a result of this, our culture, our world is filled with violence. Murder, homicide is characteristic of our day and of our news media day after day and week after week. Stealing, taking that which is another's, taking it to myself, is characteristic of our day and age. I learned the other day that twice as much money and goods are stolen by employees than are stolen by professional crooks. Think of that. Average people like you and me, stealing in the regular process of daily life, much more, twice as much as are actually things that are stolen, goods that are stolen by professional gangsters. Injustice is common in our day and age. And the oppression of the poor, rather than the care of the poor and relief for the poor, the fatherless, the widow, the single parent, we find the poor are depressed many times in our society. So the same situations that prevailed in that culture prevail in our culture. And perhaps the seeds of those same things prevail in my heart and in my life as well as yours. Having said that, against that background, then we have the process of cleansing set forth by the prophet in verses 16 to 18. First of all, we have the process of cleansing as we look at it from man's perspective. That is, man's part in the cleansing process, because you and I must be involved in the cleansing process if we're going to be made clean before God. The first thing that's necessary is repentance in respect to these wrong attitudes. Repentance in respect to these wrong actions. A change of mind, which leads to a change of action in respect to things that are wrong in my life. Rather than continuing in them, rather than enjoying them, indulging in them, I must recognize them as God sees them, as violations against the very character of God, and I must abandon them. You'll notice then in verse 16 that there are three exhortations to turn from sin. Three exhortations to turn from sin. Verses 16 and 17 clearly set forth the concept of repentance. Some of the old fire and brimstone preachers used to preach, turn or burn. Perhaps we need to hear a little more of that preaching today. Turn or burn. And so they are called upon to turn from sin. Notice the three exhortations. Verse 16, wash and make yourselves clean. The wash verb is in the passive tense. Wash yourselves. Wash yourselves and make yourselves clean. A call to deal with defilement of sin in our lives. Notice the second exhortation. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Take away evil. Notice the third exhortation. Stop doing wrong. These passages remind us of Paul's exhortation in the letter to the Ephesians in chapter 4, where he says, "He who stole, let him steal no more. Stop it. And let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth," and so on. Here's a call to a change of attitude on my part towards sin. And not only a change of attitude, but a change of action. Turn. Take your evil deeds away. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Not only are there three exhortations to turn from sin, but there are five exhortations to turn to that which is good and that which is right. For bad behavior must be replaced by good behavior. Those things which are wrong must be replaced by those things which are right. And so he speaks here in respect to five exhortations to doing that which is pleasing to the Lord. The first one, learn to do right. Learning a new behavior. Learning a new way of living. Learning a new perspective on life. All of us are aware, most of us anyway, of the ministry of His Mansion, a ministry to troubled youth in New Hampshire, a Christian ministry. And one of the things, the very first things that we have to do there at His Mansion is to help young people stop doing things that are wrong and stop thinking in wrong patterns and start to think in positive patterns and start to do right. Learn a new pattern of living. Again, you'll notice the second one is seek justice. A third is encourage the oppressed, or actually the language might be translated just the other way around, in a sense, reprove the oppressor. So encourage the oppressed, but reprove the oppressor. And once again, the Ephesian epistle tells us to reprove evil deeds, to be actively involved in standing against that which is wrong. So we find learn, seek, encourage, defend the cause of the fatherless, the orphan, plead the case of the widow. Putting this all together, my friends, we have a description of repentance, which means to turn from one pattern and to move in another way. Right about face, turn from one way of living to a new way of living. Now, repentance is necessary to the salvation process. Repentance is necessary to cleansing here. They had to be involved in the process. That is, God does not cleanse one who does not wish to be cleansed. God does not save one who does not wish to be saved. God does not come into one's life unless one opens the door. We constantly emphasize the fact that we must open the door. And repentance is the way by which we open the door. To be tired of my sin. To be broken about the consequences of my sin. To be willing to turn in a new way, to accept God's way, to learn a new pattern of living, to seek and to pursue and to do that which is the mind and will of God. Now, we have a lot of illustrations of this in the New Testament. For example, we have the prodigal son who had wandered far away from home, who had attitudes that were very self-oriented. "Give me the money that's coming to me," he said. "I want to do my thing." And so in a very self-oriented kind of a mindset, he received from his father the inheritance he would have got when his father died, and he went down, and you remember, he spent that money in riotous living. But finally, in the pigsty, with all his good weather friends gone, he came to himself, And he said, I will go back to my father, and I will say, I'm not worthy to be called your son. Let me work. Let me earn my way. Let me become responsible. Instead of being a sponge, let me become a responsible individual. Repentance was taking place in that man's heart and mind. Again, you remember Zacchaeus. Jesus comes along to this wealthy chief tax collector, the Bible says, and he had gotten his wealth by ripping off the people and the collection of taxes. And Jesus came along and he said, Zacchaeus, come down. For Zacchaeus was up in a tree, being a short man. He wanted to get above the crowd to see this prophet from Nazareth. Jesus said, come down, for I must abide in your house today. Zacchaeus came down and welcomed Jesus into his home. And then they began to murmur about this, did the Pharisees and religionists, and said, Jesus is going to go to eat in the home of a sinner. Zacchaeus heard these murmurs, and he said, Lord, if I have done anything wrong, I will return the money that I have deceitfully taken. And he promised then and there to live in a new way, because he wanted Christ to come into his life and to control his life and to bring him into a new living pattern. And so we have these examples in Scripture of what repentance is all about. And beautifully here the prophet speaks about it. Stop doing those things which are wrong. Start doing those things which are right. Now, does repentance save me? No, repentance doesn't save me. But it's part of the process of salvation. Acknowledging that God is right in respect to my wrong attitudes toward Him. Acknowledging that God is right in my gross and cruddy life that is self-serving and is destructive of my fellow men. Acknowledging that I must live in a new way, a way which is God's way. That's repentance. And that's the prophet calling the people here to repentance. Man's part in the cleansing process. Along with repentance, there is faith that the sinner is going to have to exercise to accept the cleansing of God. For God is going to tell him shortly what he is going to do for him. And the individual must not only turn from the old pattern of life and the old attitudes of life, but he must trust and rest in the God of this universe who would bring about cleansing in his life. So let's come to God's part. First of all, God in verse 18 declares the sinner's filthiness. Notice the figures that he uses to describe the filthiness of his people. Though your sins are like scarlet, he says, though they are red as crimson. Why does he use those figures of speech? Well, simply because scarlet, which was a red dye, a bright red dye made from a worm, crushing the worm, the dye material was extracted, and the scarlet dye was in that world the most difficult dye to remove. If a piece of cloth was dyed with scarlet, the scarlet dye, it was the most difficult stain or color to remove from a cloth that had been dyed with the scarlet. The hardest to remove. So God says here, though your sins be like scarlet, though your sins be of such a nature that there's no possibility of them being cleansed, known to man, so to speak, I can cleanse you from your sins which are like scarlet. Just the other day, I had a pair of pants that had a couple of stains on them, whatever I dropped onto them, and so Elsie said, well, I'll take those to the cleaners. So they were taken to the cleaners, and she put them through economy cleaning. And in economy cleaning, they pay up front, and it isn't the most beneficial, the most positive cleaning process. But she said, well, we'll put them through the EconoClean. And lo and behold, they came back, and you guessed it, the spots were still on the pants. So now she says we'll have to pay for the spot removal in the most costly process of cleaning the pants. So the simple process will not take out the stain. And we have to go to the most positive process of cleaning. Hopefully, the stain will come out. But here we have a stain that cannot be removed easily. And the stain of sin in the nation of Israel could not be easily removed. Perhaps they had tried to get rid of their sinful ways, but they were not able to do so. Then he says, your sins may be red as crimson. Whereas the brilliant scarlet was the most difficult, the hardest stain to remove, the crimson cloth was the most difficult to change. If you wanted to change the crimson cloth to another color, the particular color crimson, the purplish, deeper dye of red, would be the most difficult to cover over, or the most difficult to change from crimson to some other color. Just like on my home, I have red shakes. I guess they would approach crimson. I'm sort of colorblind, and so you can't count on me for sure about these things, but this is what I've read. So probably if I went to paint my shakes a light color, a light blue or a light yellow or whatever the color might be, or certainly white, I would not be able to do it easily. It is the most difficult color to change from that color to another. So the scarlet, the most difficult stain to remove. The crimson, the most difficult color to change. Though your sins be like scarlet, though they be like crimson, God can remove the stain of sin, and God can change the sinner's defilement into white, pure righteousness. Just as I look outside my window today where I study, I see two azalea plants. And I really enjoy the beautiful flowering shrubs and trees and flowers and everything else. One of them is scarlet, and one of them is snowball white. There, right in front of me, even as I studied for this lesson, I think of what God is talking about. To change that scarlet into white. Who can do it? Man? No. But God says that He can do it. He can make the change. So He declares the sinner's cleansing. First of all, declares the sinner's filthiness. Crimson, scarlet, scarlet, crimson. He declares a sinner's cleansing. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white. White as snow. What can be whiter than the new fallen snow? Nothing. They shall be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be as wool. The psalmist David in Psalm 51, after he had committed murder and adultery, I should put it the other way, adultery and then murder to cover the adultery, he cried unto God as he was convicted of his sin and asked for God's grace and God's mercy. He said, wash me! You wash me! Well, that was after he was repentant, you see. He was repenting. He was wanting to wash himself. He was wanting to turn from that sin. He was wanting to do right. He was wanting to get right. He was repentant. He was washing himself, so to speak, in repentance, but he needed God's washing and regeneration. So he said, wash me, and I shall be whiter than the snow. So the sinner comes to God, the repentant sinner comes to God, and he says, wash me, O God. Take that stain of sin away, that scarlet stain. Change that crimson into pure white. And the Bible says in the New Testament, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, the blood of Jesus Christ God's Son cleanseth, cleanses and keeps on cleansing, cleanseth us from all sin. The death of Jesus, His glorious resurrection, the fact that He gave His sinless, holy life as a redemptive sacrifice for you and for me is the cleansing power to deliver us and set us free from the stain of sin and change us into the pure white holiness of God. Listen as I read to you how the hymn writer beautifully has described this. Blessed be the fountain of blood to a world of sinners revealed. Blessed be the dear Son of God. Only by His stripes we are healed. Though I've wandered far from His fold, bringing to my heart pain and woe, wash me in the blood of the Lamb, and I shall be whiter than snow. Thorny was the crown that He wore, and the cross His body o'ercame. Grievous were the sorrows He bore, but He suffered thus not in vain. May I to that fountain be led, made to cleanse my sins here below. Wash me in the blood that He shed, and I shall be whiter than snow. Father, I have wandered from Thee, often as my heart gone astray. Crimson do my sins seem to me. Water cannot wash them away. Jesus, to that fountain of Thine, leaning on Thy promise I go. Cleanse me in Thy washing divine, and I shall be whiter than snow. Whiter than snow. Whiter than snow. Wash me in the blood of the Lamb, and I shall be whiter than snow. And so this morning, for the repentant sinner, for the one who has stopped doing that which is wrong, started doing that which is right, wants God's way, wants a new life, wants to be as God wants him to be, as God wants her to be. It's changing the attitude, repenting of the attitude of rebellion, repenting of the attitude of ingratitude, repenting of the attitude of spiritual adultery, repenting of sin and coming and saying, Lord, wash me. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. My friend, this morning, I don't know the pattern of your life. I don't have to know the pattern of your life. I don't know the things that are causing you concern right now, even as you're listening to this message. The thing that God, the Holy Spirit, is bringing out to you that make you realize, yes, I am defiled. Yes, I am filthy in sin. Yes, my attitudes toward God are not right. Yes, my actions toward mankind have been wrong. Yes, I am a sinner. And oh, I want salvation. I invite you this morning to rest and trust and commit yourself to Jesus. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. There's no other way of salvation. There's no other cleansing. There's no other hope. There's no other cleaners can take out the stain. My friend, come to Jesus. Come to God. Come to Him this morning and know the cleansing that is in Jesus' wonderful death and glorious resurrection. There's a twofold response to this call of God to come and reason together, to counsel about these things. To be reasonable, to think it over, to come to terms, to come to grips with the most crucial issue in your life. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. There are two responses. They're found in verses 19 and 20. If you are willing and obedient. If you are willing and obedient. God wills that you should be saved. God wills that you should be cleansed. God wills that you should be made whiter than the snow. God wills that you could be as pure and lovely as that newborn babe. God wills that you have a new life. God wills that you belong to Him and be with Him eternally. Jesus said, "How many times willed I to gather you as a hen doth gather her chicks beneath her wings, but you willed not." He's waiting for the response of your will. If you are willing and obedient, the Bible speaks of the obedience of faith, responding to what God says about your need, responding to what God says about His provision to meet your need, willing and obedient. Lord, I'm coming home. Lord, I want your salvation, and I do accept your Son Jesus as my Savior and Lord this morning, willing and obedient. Notice the effects of those, the consequences and the effects that come upon those who are willing and obedient. Verse 19, "You will eat the best of the land." For Israel, their life here on earth would be prosperous. For us, we will know spiritual blessing and prosperity. Notice again in verse 25, "I will thoroughly purge away your dross." Our sins will be purged. Verse 25, "Our iniquities will be removed." Verse 26, "We will know restoration to the goodness and blessing of God. Notice verse 27, "We will have redemption. Zion will be redeemed." Blessing, blessing, blessing. God wants to bless you. Oh, He wants to make your life full and joyous and complete if you are willing and obedient. Notice on the other hand in verse 20, "If you resist and rebel." There are those who are resisting and rebellious. Why resist the mercy of God? Why resist the goodness of God? Why resist God who loves you so that He gave His own Son for your salvation? He wants to do you good. Why be rebellious against Him? Why still fight for your own rights and your own way and your own kingship and your own lordship? It won't work. It's disastrous. It'll end in total chaos. Become willing and obedient. Notice on the other hand, if we remain resisting and rebellious, in verse 20, "You will be devoured by the sword." Notice in verse 28, it says the rebels and sinners will be broken. Notice in verse 28, the rebels and sinners will perish. Notice in verse 29, "You will be ashamed." Notice in verse 29, "You will be disgraced." And notice in verse 31, picking up that figure that runs throughout the Bible of the eternal judgment, "You will burn and no one will quench the fire." Turn or burn. God loves you. He loves you so much that He gave His own Son. He gave His own Son. Oh, my heart was touched this last week in this memorial service for this young man. And when a son is taken from us, it is painful. It is painful. But God's Son was not taken from Him. He gave His Son. He gave His Son for you. And He gave His Son for me, knowing that it meant the cross, the old rugged cross, where Jesus shed His precious blood to cleanse you from your sins. On this Memorial Day, come and reason together with the Lord. Acknowledge that He is right in respect to your sin. And see that He and He alone has provided the one means of cleansing from your sin. Be repentant. Be willing and obedient in faith. And know the cleansing that will make you whiter, whiter than the snow. Shall we sing a verse together of number 227? 227. There's so much hymnology on this wonderful theme of cleansing. Here's another hymn, 227. Let's sing the entire hymn. "The cleansing stream I see, I plunge, and oh, it cleanseth me. Oh, praise the Lord, it cleanseth me. It cleanseth me, yes, it cleanseth me." 227. Let us stand as we sing this joyous hymn of those who have been cleansed in the blood of Christ. Let's pray together. Ask you to remain quietly standing for a short postlude as we conclude. Maybe someone in this moment that knows that you're filthy in the sight of God. Oh, I implore you, I plead with you. Repent. Accept God's cleansing through Jesus. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth from every sin. Plunge in. Be made whiter than the snow. If I can help you, please be in touch with me. Be a pleasure, a joy. Heavenly Father, bless your word, I pray this morning. We rejoice, so many of us, as we sing this triumphant hymn. We've been cleansed. We praise your name through Jesus, your Son. But Lord, as some of our dear friends here this morning, perhaps relatives, loved ones, they're still unclean, spiritually speaking. God, our Father, may they be reasonable. May they come to you and talk it over and acknowledge that you are right and we're wrong, but that you've provided salvation and cleansing through Jesus. Bless your word, I pray, in Jesus' name.